with these young people too. Deuteronomy chapter 5. As we continue our series on the Ten Commandments, last Sunday we noted that the first of the Ten Commandments tells us who to worship. Today we're going to see the second commandment tells us how to worship. How to worship the true and living God. As the first commandment forbids false gods, the second commandment forbids false worship. I think the greatest gift we can give to our children is to teach them how to worship the right God in the right way. Because worship should begin in the home. It's not just limited to this place. We can worship God each and every day, and we ought to. Now, every other nation in the world, except Israel, worship a host of many deities. They were polytheistic. Only Israel practiced monotheism, the worship of one God. Polytheism is the worship of many gods. Now today there are three religions that are monotheistic: Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. All believe in one God. And there's still a lot of pagan religions that believe in many gods. The greatest fact in the universe is that God does exist, and you can know Him personally. You can have a personal relationship with the great creator of this universe. This world's spinning out of control. And it seems like now they're telling us there's no absolute truth. They teach moral relativism. That there's no absolute binding principles. And our children are being taught this. That they've evolved from the monkey. Now we've got to teach them the truth. That they are made in the image of God. I heard about Sir Isaac Newton, who was a believer, once had a friend who was an atheist. And he was visiting with Sir Isaac in his office. He saw this globe on the desk. And he said, "Who made that? That is so what I would like to have one." Sir Isaac said, "Oh, nobody made that. It just came out of nothing. I came in and it just appeared one day." The atheist said, "What are you saying? It's obvious somebody with great ability made that globe." But Newton said, "Well, you believe the real earth came out of nothing. Why can't you believe this globe just happened out of nothing? Which one would be harder?" Would you stand with me as we read our text this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 5? We're going to start reading with verse number 6 and read down through verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 6. He said, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That's commandment number one. Number two is verse 8. "Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that's in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Amen. You may be seated. How important it is that we teach our children about God and how to worship God. We're living in a day and time when it seems like personal emotions have even replaced biological science. A male can now say that he's female. or vice versa, even though the chromosomes and anatomy are genetically opposite of what they are saying. Folks, the fundamental issue today is right and wrong. Not right and left, right and wrong. And we need to take a stand for that which is right, that which has been revealed to us by our God. If we're going to take notes, first of all, let's think about having a proper concept or conception of God. See, in order to worship God correctly, you've got to have a proper concept of God. Now, the Canaanites worshiped their idol gods. And they would say that this idol represents our God. It represents some attribute of our God. I think we've got some pictures of some of the idols that they served back then. How'd you like to worship that? That they would often put an animal head on a body, and you know, like a crocodile head. They say that shows the fierceness of God. Or maybe the head of a lion. They said that shows the strength of our God. So they had all these different kinds of, there's Moloch, and they sacrificed their babies. They would heat this idol up. It would be hollow. They would heat it up until it was red hot. Then they would place their babies in the red hot arms of this idol, sacrificing their children to this idol God. And so God forbid this, not to do this, not to worship the idols of the Canaanites. He forbid making of any images, trying to represent him. How can the holy, invisible, spiritual God be represented by an earthly, visible, material image? Think about the other gods of the old Canaan. Thou shalt have no other gods. See, God will not allow a denial of him, nor will he allow a rival to him. Because anything man comes up with is going to be a bad picture of God. The Bible says in Isaiah 40:25, to whom then will you liken me? Or to what shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Any kind of image is going to be a bad image of God, no matter what you come up with. You know, nobody likes to have a bad picture of themselves being circulated. You ever had a bad picture taken? Well, you want to throw it away, don't you? You want to burn it. You don't want anybody to see that picture. Now, folks, anything we come up with trying to be an image of God is going to be a bad likeness. Amen. There's no way we can come up with an image that will honor God. Image worship humanizes God and deifies man. See, we're making an image to our liking, something that we will like to bow down to. So instead of accepting himself in God's image, the idolater tries to remake God in his own image. You see that? People have images and statues in their places of worship today. You see a lot of this in Catholicism. Now they say, well, we're not worshiping the image. It just represents our God. It just reminds us of God. It's an aid to help us in our worship. Well, think about that. Suppose you ladies came home and found your husband kissing another woman. Now, he says, now, I know this looks bad, but it's not what you think. You see, this woman reminds me so much of you. I'm just using her as a representation of you. I was thinking of you all the time I was kissing her. Ladies, would that work? Do like this. Look at your husband, do like this. No, that won't work. It doesn't work with God either. Some bow down to an image and they say, now don't get the wrong idea, I'm thinking of God. This image only reminds me of God. I'm worshiping God. No, he's really not. God says don't do that. Avoid imagery in your worship. The statues, the images. What about paintings of Christ? A lot of people have a painting of the Lord Jesus in their home. Betty and I have never had a picture of Jesus because he didn't leave one. He could have. I mean, they had artists back then. He could have sat for a portrait to be passed on so we would know what he looks like. But he decided not to do that. I guess he thought we'd end up worshiping the portrait, an image. Somebody said, well, Brother West, what about these windows here? See the images we've got here from different Bible scenes, and there's a representation of Jesus. Is this right or wrong? Are these images that we should not have on our windows? Personally, I don't think what we're talking about here involves church artwork. I've never seen anybody bow down to one of these windows and worship the image that's on it. But what about engraved images that Israel had? I thought about this. In the temple, they had a lot of artwork. The veil had a lot of beautiful figures embroidered into that. What about the Ark of the Covenant? Now, God told them to do this. He gave them the blueprint. Do you see some engraven images there? The cherubim, engraved images of gold on the Ark of the Covenant. And God told them to do that. Somebody said, if art is your master, then you're an idolater. But if art is your servant, then you have a ministry. How about the brazen serpent? Do we have a picture of that? You remember that story? In the wilderness, snakes were sent into the camp, biting the people. People were dying of snake bite. God told Moses, I want you to erect a brass serpent on a pole. Put it in the midst of the camp. Tell the people if they are bitten by a snake, if they will look at this image, they will be healed. So what's the difference? God told them to make this graven image and put it up and tell the people, look and live. Matter of fact, Jesus referred to this, didn't he? If you look in John chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So Jesus said that serpent was really a picture of me, lifted up on the cross. Look and live. Look unto Jesus, and thou shalt live. 2 Kings 18:4. You ever wonder what happened to the brass serpent? 2 Kings 18:4 says that King Hezekiah removed the high places and broke the images. People were worshiping idols. So he broke these images, cut down the groves, and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it, to that brass serpent. And Moses called it Nehushtan. Nehushtan means it's only a piece of brass. That's what Nehushtan means. Moses said, it's only a piece, or Hezekiah said, it's only a piece of brass. Why are you burning incense to it? Why are you worshiping this image? And so he had it destroyed. Listen, bowing down to an idol of a false god will not do you any good. Somebody said it's like marrying a mannequin. It wouldn't do you much good, would it, to marry a mannequin? And these idols can do nobody any good. The Canaanites had many of these idol gods that they worshipped. They depended on natural forces like rain and soil, temperature, sunshine. They depended on these for a good harvest. In time, they decided that these natural forces had the power of deities, and that these gods must be worshipped and they must be appeased. So their religion was base and degrading. They offered, as we noticed, babies to idols like Molech. But the various gods and goddesses worshipped by idolaters did not exist. They only existed in the imagination of the worshipers. I heard somebody say, don't try to imagine God, or you'll just end up with an imaginary God. I wrote that down. I thought that was good. Don't try to imagine God. If you do, you just come up with an imaginary God. That's true, isn't it? Folks, you can safely assume you have created a God in your image when it turns out that that God hates the same things you do. Maybe even hate the same people you do. Paul clarifies this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Beginning with verse number 4. Listen to this. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us, there's but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. So Paul says, these so-called gods, really, they don't exist. So you had the idol worship of that day and time. Now think about the other gods of our culture. The other gods of our culture. We still live in a pagan culture that does not honor the true and living God. It's easy to follow the gods of society if we're not careful. Understanding idolatry is simply putting something else before God. We ever guilty of that? Putting something or someone else before our God. In Ezekiel 14:3 it says, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put the stumbling block of iniquity before their face. Notice this. They set up idols in their hearts. Things that they put before God. You know, the Bible talks about making a god of your belly. You ever thought about that? Making a god of your belly. Some people have a big god, don't they? Amen. Boy, y'all are quiet this morning. You ladies are just wore out, aren't you? Bible says covetousness is idolatry. Putting other things before God. And many worship a false concept of God that they've conjured up in their own mind. They deny that God has been revealed to us in the Scriptures. They deny the God who says that He will cast you into hell. The Bible says that, doesn't it? And that's all. No, my God would never send anybody to hell. Now, I don't argue with them about that, because they know their God better than I do. But the problem is, their God doesn't exist. They're not going to stand before their God one day. They're going to stand before the God of the Bible. So many had this false concept of who God really is. They may not bow down to an image or a statue, but they still worship idols in their hearts. Let me name four prominent gods of our culture that are being worshipped today. You've heard of Zeus, the Greek god. He was considered the god of success. The god of success. We've got very zealous Zeus worshipers around today. They put success above everything else. To them, everything is about succeeding. Folks, that ladder of success is riddled with a lot of broken lives. People trying to climb the ladder of success. False god of success. Then there's the god of society. In the ancient world, certain rulers would claim to be God. Pharaoh claimed to be a god, right? The Caesars claimed to be gods. And so you had the gods of society. Back in the first century, the subjects of the Roman Empire once a year were required to burn incense unto Caesar and say, "Caesar is Lord." The Christians refused to do that. They say, "No, Christos is Lord." And because they refused to worship Caesar, they were persecuted. So it's the god of society. We know it's still around today. Karl Marx reintroduced the god of society when he claimed that everything has to take a back seat to the state. The state owns everything. You don't own anything. It all belongs to the state. Like I said, you know, casualties of socialism and communism are found all over the world. Go to Russia. Go to China. Go to Cuba, South Korea. You see the results of worshiping the god of society. Then there's the god of pleasure. Now, we may step on some toes here. There's many gods of pleasure. Back then, they were called Aphrodite, the goddess of sexuality. There was Bacchus, the god of wine. They had a party god back then. And they worshiped these gods. Well, isn't that true today? Aren't there many who bow down to the idols of drug use? The idols of alcohol? The idols of sexual immorality? The Bible speaks of those who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. 2 Timothy 3:4. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Summertime's going to come and many are going to use their Sundays to seek pleasure. They will not be in the house of God to worship here. They'll be out on the lakes, at the parks. They are worshiping their God. It's a god of pleasure. That's what they put first. Now, they don't want to argue with you about it, but it's the truth. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Then number four, there's the god of self. You ever heard of Narcissus? He was the god who fell in love with his own image. Narcissus. A lot of people worship the god of self. What did Satan do? How did he tempt Eve in the garden? He said, "If you take of this forbidden fruit, ye shall be as gods yourself." Our culture worships the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. Amen. They study meology more than theology. But folks, Jehovah says, "I am the Lord thy God. See, you've got to choose whom you're going to serve. Remember, Joshua challenged the people of his day and time, Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom you will serve. And he went on to say, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord God. Later on, Elijah challenged the people of his day and time. He said in 1 Kings 18:21, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord Jehovah be God, follow him. But if Baal, if he's the true God, then follow him. He challenged the people, then he challenged the prophets of Baal to a contest to see which was really God. Of course, you know the story. Jehovah answered his prayer with fire to consume the altar. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. See, God demands obedience. God demands first place in your life. He never indulges our disobedience. Yes, some people have this idea of God like he's just a senile, grandfatherly type person who overlooks our sins and excuses them. That's the kind of God they want to believe in. But that's not a true picture of God, is it? God does not overlook sin. God does not excuse our sin. Here's the second thought I want to share with you this morning. Think about the persuasive communication of God. We have a stern exhortation here that he is the Lord thy God. We've got to teach our children this. Teach them to come to God submissively. Notice it says the Lord thy God. Well, let me ask you, is he your God or just a God? Is he your God? Have you submitted to him as your Lord? It's not enough to just believe that he exists. Do you know him? Do you have a personal relationship with God? Have you submitted to him? Then secondly, come to God sincerely. Come sincerely. Now you can come to church every Sunday and not find God. If you come half-heartedly, not really looking for God. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29:13, he said, you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Have you come this morning sincerely seeking God? Then come to God scripturally. If you want to know God, you must come to the God who has been ordained in the Bible. For God to be your God, you need to look at the scriptures where he has revealed himself to us. And for God to be your God, Jesus must be your Savior. Well, I miss Sean. Where's Sean today? I'm going to get Sean to record some amen so I can have a button up here. How about you preachers and deacons helping me out this morning? Amen. I'll beg for them if I have to. Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. To know God, you've also got to know Jesus. You cannot come to God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the truth. Without him, there's no knowing. He's the life. Without him, there's no living. Now, going back to our text, God claims to be a jealous God. Does that bother anybody? So I thought jealousy was bad. No, jealousy is not bad. Distortions of jealousy are vices. But God has a righteous jealousy. He has a holy jealousy and a jealous holiness. Now think about this. God has every right to be jealous of who he is because there's only one God. No athlete should be jealous of another athlete. No singer should be jealous of another singer because they don't have a monopoly on athletics or music. But folks, God has a monopoly on being God. Amen. I'll amen you tonight, Gabe, if you'll amen me this morning. Is that a deal? All right. Is that not true? God has a monopoly on being God. Therefore, he has a right to be jealous of who he is. He is the only true and living God. And there can be no rival. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse 14 and 15 again. Luke 6, 14. You shall not go after their gods, or the gods of the people that are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. He's jealous. I'm jealous of my wife. She's my wife. I've got a monopoly on her. I don't want anybody else showing any affection towards her that should be limited to me. That's a good jealousy. Now, it can become a vice if I become controlling and try to harm her in some way. But jealousy in itself is not bad. It can be a virtue. Now, we got to teach our children this. How to worship God. Because you can worship God wrongly. And doing so, you're teaching your children to worship God in a wrong way. Let me give you a scriptural example of how this can happen. Go to 2 Chronicles 26 with me. Let's look at a family in the Old Testament that's an example of what we're talking about here. King Uzziah was a good king, basically. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, read with me verses 3 through 5. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. Okay? He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding and the visions of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God made Uzziah to prosper. Good king. Drop down to verse 16 of this chapter. Talking about Uzziah, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God. He went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Why was that wrong? Only Levitical priests were to do that. Uzziah was of the tribe of Judah. He was not of the tribe of Levi. He had no right to go in and burn incense on the altar. Verse 19, at the priests withstood him about this. Verse 19 says he was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. While he was wroth with the priest, leprosy rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense of altar. Verse 21, Uzziah the king was a leper to the day of his death and dwelt in a several house, being a leper cut off from the house of the Lord. As a leper, he could no longer attend the services at the temple. Okay, so there's the first generation. Uzziah worshiped the true God, but in the wrong way. False worship. Now, he may have been sincere about it, but he was sincerely wrong. The priest denounced him, and he's cut off from the house of God. Uzziah has a son named Jotham. Look at verse 21. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. And you look in chapter 27, verse 2, talking about Jotham. It says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Now notice this, howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord. Now what's going on here? He decided that he would not go to the temple anymore because of probably what happened to Dad. In essence, the father stopped going to church. So his son says he won't go to church either. Dad was not treated right down at the church. So I'm not going to go there. We'll just worship God at home. He deliberately chose not to go to the house of God. What happened? Ahaz has a son. Or Jotham has a son named Ahaz. Go to chapter 28. The story continues. Look at verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. Now look at this. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David, his ancestor. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now, do you see this? Ahaz, the grandson of Uzziah, is now worshiping false gods. He took the holy vessels from the temple and destroyed them and shut the doors of the house of God. Look at verse 24. Chapter 28. Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, shut the doors of the house of the Lord, and made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. Altars to idol gods. And he burned his children as sacrifice unto a pagan god. Uzziah's grandson sacrificed Uzziah's great-grandchildren to idol gods. What do we see here? The first generation, Uzziah, misguided worship. The second generation, Jotham, neglected worship. The third generation, Ahaz, corrupted worship. The fourth generation, sacrificed to idols. We go from a man who worshiped wrongly to seeing his great-grandchildren burnt in an offering to Moloch. And he shut the doors to the temple. It kind of hit home to me. You know why a lot of churches are shutting their doors and going out of existence? Because the grandchildren of the members don't go to church. The grandchildren shut the doors. Do you realize our grandchildren could close the doors of this church? You're not going to do that, are you, Shelby? Okay, mine's taken care of. What about yours? I'm serious. Our grandchildren can close the doors of this church, and it no longer exists. It's happening all over. But this is why it's so important that we train our children and teach them to know and love God and want to worship Him and put Him first in their lives. Then thirdly, think about the praise and celebration of God. Two thoughts here quickly. Proper worship is so important. I think the best thing we can do for our family is to teach them how to worship. How to worship the one true God in the right way. And to do that, we need to show our children that we're doing that. They need to see mom and dad, grandma and grandpa worshiping God in the right way. You might say, well, Brother West, I don't worship images. I don't have a false concept of God. Okay. But do you worship God in spirit and in truth? Do you worship and reverence and honor God? Do you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind? Do your children, do your grandchildren see that in you? If they see that your love for God is just lukewarm, remember the Laodiceans? Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. Christ said to them, because you're lukewarm, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Many think the Laodicean church is a picture of the end time church. A lukewarm church. Lukewarm in our love and devotion toward the Lord. Proper worship is so important. And folks, proper worship is imperative. It's imperative. First of all, God desires your worship. Jesus said in John 4:23, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is seeking our worship. Think about this. If you gave God your intellect, would that make God any wiser? If you gave God your strength, would that make him any stronger? If you gave him your wealth, would it make him any richer? You know what honors and blesses God? You chose to come to the house of God today to worship him. You chose to come to be here to worship. That blesses God that you do that. Amen. It's imperative that we do, that we choose to come and worship. See, God desires the kind of worship that only a redeemed human being can give. Think about that. He desires a worship that only we can give. Those of us that have been redeemed and know the Lord. He desires your worship and he deserves your worship. Can you say amen to that? That word worship, I've told you before, it comes from the word worth or worthwhile. The idea is you worship what you consider worthy. What you consider to be worthwhile of your time and effort. So, is God worthy of my time? Is he worthy of my praise? Is he worthy of my love? How much God is worth is seen in our worship. John saw worship in heaven in Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. He heard them saying, worthy is the Lamb to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. That's the kind of worship going on in heaven. Now what are we doing? We're just practicing so we can join in someday. Worship. He alone is worthy. You know, Satan wants your worship. You realize that? Do you realize demons were behind the idol gods? To worship an idol god was basically worshiping a demon. Let me give you some verses that backs that up. You might want to jot these down. Deuteronomy 32:17 says they sacrificed unto devils or demons. There's only one devil and many demons. So they sacrificed unto demons, not to God, to gods whom they knew not. Psalm 106:36. They served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto demons. You see that? 1 Corinthians 10:20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with demons. In the last days, 1 Timothy 4:1 says they will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. God deserves our worship. And God demands our worship. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. He demands your worship. Note the order in Matthew 4:10. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. You see that? First worship, then service. Folks, any service without worship is in vain. Amen? Our first duty is to worship the Lord God, him alone. Then we can serve him. Do you know the image that is acceptable today? The Bible says Jesus Christ is the image of God. So there's the image we can worship. Jesus Christ, the image of God. He said in John 14:9, he that has seen me has seen the Father. So folks, we need to come each Sunday. We need to join in public worship with fellow believers. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but let's exhort one another to come and be faithful, to worship together. I've mentioned that I want to share with you some things about how to teach your children this. Let me quickly give you a couple thoughts. You might want to jot these down, parents. How we teach this to our children, our grandchildren? Help them understand the idea of an invisible God. Help them understand the difference between imaginary and invisible. There's a difference, isn't there? Explain how the pictures in their Bible storybook are just the artist's idea of what Jesus and these Bible characters may have looked like. Warn them about the occult. You realize a lot of young people are getting caught up in witchcraft and Broken Arrow? They're getting caught up in astrology? Warn your children about this. And you might explain how certain news stories reveal people worshiping wealth, power, fame. They even worship celebrities, don't they? Warn them about celebrity worship. That's idolatry.